And I'll be reading 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of our God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, we need the Lord's blessing on his preaching of his word. We need him to be with us in the preaching of his word. So let's go before him again and ask for that blessing. Our Father, we thank you again that as part of your grace to us, you have given us your eternal, holy, and true word, so that we can know the way of salvation, that we can be continually strengthened in the truth of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would be with us now as that word is proclaimed. Father, we need you to send it forth in power. We need you to write it upon our hearts. We need you to preach it to us. And we pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to the final chapter in the book of 1 John, we need to be reminded that up to this point, the Apostle John has repeatedly pointed us to three marks that show that a person is a Christian, or to use John's language, to show that a person has been born of God and knows God. The first of these marks is belief in Jesus Christ. John says over and over, this is one of the things that shows that we are true Christians, that we confess the truth about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord and Savior, that he is God in the flesh. The second of these marks is love for others, especially in the church, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, a life of love patterned after Christ's own love for us, John says, shows that we have truly been born of God. You see, we love because he first loved us. And then the third of these marks is obedience to God's commands. John repeatedly says that if we are true Christians, you see, we will have a concern to obey the commandments of God. This is what he says back in chapter 2. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The reason that I'm reminding you of those important three marks is because what's interesting is that in the verses we're looking at this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, John, in just these few verses, mentions all of these three marks again: faith, love, and obedience. And what he does is he connects them, showing that they're actually inseparable. You see, as a Christian, a true Christian will not just demonstrate one of these. A true Christian will demonstrate all three: faith, love, and obedience. You see, you cannot actually have one without the others. You see, you can't actually live a life of obedience and love without faith. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Without faith, you see, it's impossible to please God. But it's also true that you cannot have true faith in Jesus where there is no concern for obedience and no life of love. And what's interesting is that in the verses we're looking at this morning, to teach us all of this, this connection between faith, love, and obedience, John actually begins with faith. This seems to be the focus here of these verses. It's the foundation of his argument here. John wants to begin by telling us about faith. And you see that this is really his focus because John both begins and ends with faith. In verse 1, John begins by telling us about belief in Jesus. And if you then go to verse 5, the very end of verse 5, John ends the very same way, again, by telling us about belief in Jesus Christ. And we also see that John's concern here really has to do with faith by the fact that John actually uses the word faith in verse 4. He speaks about our faith. And what's interesting is that this is the only place in the whole letter of 1 John that John actually uses the word faith. You see, he talks a lot about belief, but there's only one place where he uses the word faith, and it's in these verses. And I think this really shows that this is John's focus. His focus is on faith. Even as he's teaching us about the connection between faith, love, and obedience, his main focus here, you see, is on faith. And this means that to really understand these verses, we too need to focus on what John has to teach us here about faith. And you see, as we do this, we'll see the connection that John makes then with love and obedience. And there's actually seven things that John teaches us in these verses about faith. So my sermon this morning is going to actually have 7 points. Might be the first 7-point sermon I ever preached. I don't know for sure. But it's going to have 7 points. Don't worry, we won't be here till the evening service. But it is a 7-point sermon. Well, the first thing that John has to teach us about faith is this, that faith always has content. Faith always has an object, we could say. We don't just believe, we believe in something or in someone. Now, this might seem obvious, but I think it's worth us thinking about in light of our cultural context, our current cultural context that we're living in, and the sort of conversations of faith that we hear in our world today. What I want you to notice is this, that John doesn't begin verse 1 by saying this, everyone who believes has been born of God. It's not actually what the scripture says. John doesn't just tell us about faith. He tells us about the content of that faith and the object of that faith. John says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he says, has been born of God. You see, if John had simply said, everyone who believes is born of God, we would be left wondering, what sort of belief is John talking about? Belief in what? And yet, brothers and sisters, in our world today, this is how many people speak about faith. They speak about faith as if it can stand entirely on its own, as if it's some sort of feeling that they generate that can help them regardless of what the object of that faith really is. I remember some time ago, I saw on the news, there was an interview with a particular woman who had gone through some sort of mass shooting. It was right after one of these mass shootings that had taken place. And they were interviewing her, and she kept saying that the thing that had really gotten her through this traumatic experience that she had gone through was her faith. She kept talking about her faith, but that's all she said. She never said what her faith was in. It was just her faith. It was almost as if faith itself had some power, you see, to assist her and help her. And this is the way people often talk about faith in our world today. The object of our faith, what you actually believe in, is not so important. What's important is that you simply have some sort of faith that you feel helps you, you see, get through life. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that this actually makes no sense whatsoever. There are two things that are always true of faith. The first is this, faith always has an object. Faith is always trusting or believing in something or someone. Faith cannot stand alone. And the second thing that's always true about faith is faith is always only as valuable as the object of that faith. What I mean by this is that faith is only worthwhile if the object, the thing that you're believing in, is worthwhile and valuable. Let me give you an example of this. What if I told you that I believe that if I stood up on the roof of this church on the very peak and I jumped off, that I could fly over the parking lot and land next to my car? I hope that if I told you after church that I sincerely believe that, that you would think that I was not in my right mind. Because, brothers and sisters, that sort of faith would be absolutely worthless. It would be worthless because the object of that faith is worthless. I would not only be trusting in myself, I would be trusting that I have some sort of power as a human being that I simply do not have. You see, our everyday experience of gravity teaches us that if I jump off the point of this church, what will happen? I will plummet to the ground immediately, probably to my death. And brothers and sisters, for me to believe otherwise is not an example of great faith. It would be an example of great foolishness. But let me give you another example. What if I said this, that I believe that if I get on the Long Island Railroad here in Nassau County and I make the correct stops and connections, that I can get to Penn Station in Manhattan? You see, that would be a very different kind of faith. That would be a worthwhile faith because the object, you see, of that faith would be worthwhile. You see, I'm told that over 600,000 people ride the Long Island Railroad every day to get into Manhattan. That's incredible, isn't it? And while there are certainly delays and lots of complaints in the news about delays, thousands and thousands of people ride the Long Island Railroad every day and get to Manhattan and get back home. And you see, it makes sense then that I would believe that I could get on the Long Island Railroad and make it to Manhattan. It's a worthwhile thing to believe in. And brothers and sisters, what's important to understand is that the same is true when it comes to spiritual matters and to our salvation. Faith always has an object, and faith is only as valuable as the object that you're trusting in. Faith is only valuable when it comes to salvation if the thing you're trusting in can actually save you. You see, it can provide that salvation for you. And you see, the problem in our world is not that people don't have faith. We sometimes think this way, that people in the world have no faith, but that's not actually true. There's a sense in which everyone actually has faith. Everyone trusts in something in the same way that everybody worships something. In fact, we were made as creatures to live by faith. We were made to trust in God and to trust in one another. But the problem in the world is that so much of the faith in the world is worthless faith because it's faith, you see, in the wrong object. It's faith in things that cannot save us. It's faith in things that cannot make us right with God. Well, this leads me to the second thing then that John teaches us here about faith. Not only does John make it clear that faith has an object, John tells us what that object is, what the object of our faith should be if we want to be saved, you see, from our sins. The second thing John teaches us here is that faith that truly saves has for its object Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You see, twice in these verses when John speaks about faith or belief, he connects this belief to Jesus, teaching us that our faith is in Jesus. Jesus is the object, you see, of Christian faith. This is what he says in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And he says something similar in verse 5. Who is it who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, when John wants to tell you about faith, what does he do? He immediately points you to Jesus Christ, to the object of that faith. It's Jesus. You see, Christian faith is always and only faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only, you see, worthwhile object of our faith. And this is because salvation is found in him, you see, and in no other. It is only in the name of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, that we can be saved. And what John teaches us here is that to believe in Jesus is to believe that he is the Christ. It's to believe that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior that God sent for us to free us from sin and death. And it's to believe as well that he is the only Savior. He is not one Savior among many Saviors. He is the only Savior, you see, that can provide us salvation. And as John says in verse 5, you see, to believe in Jesus is also to believe that he is the Son of God. It's to believe that he is a divine Savior. He is God in the flesh. You see, to trust in Jesus is to believe that God sent his own Son to be the Savior of the world and to save you, you see, from your sins. And if we think again about what I said earlier, that faith is only valuable, it's only worthwhile, it's only as valuable as the object of that faith, and we begin to understand why Christian faith, the faith that the Bible calls us to, is so worthwhile, why it's the very means by which we can be saved. And brothers and sisters, it's because it's faith in the Redeemer that God has provided for us. You see, the sort of faith that John calls us to is faith that is worthwhile because it is faith in the only one who is able to provide you eternal life. You see, we cannot save ourselves. I hope you understand this. You cannot free yourselves from sin and death. But brothers and sisters, there is one who can. There is one who, though fully God, became like us, took on our flesh, suffered for our sins, so that by the power of God, you see, we can have life in his name. And you see, when you trust in that one, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, when he is the object of your faith, you see, you are saved because Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus can forgive your sins. Jesus can give you everlasting life. And you see, as I said earlier, the problem in the world is not that there's no faith. The problem in the world is that people are trusting in the wrong things, things that cannot save us. And when they're doing this, you see, what they're doing is they're missing out on the most worthwhile object of faith, which is Jesus Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And faith that saves is faith in Jesus and in no other. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only Savior. What John says here, and this is really the third thing that he teaches us about faith, is that faith in Jesus is the evidence that we have been born of God. Let me read you again what John says at the beginning of verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, meaning everyone who makes Jesus the object of their faith, who trusts in him, John then says, has been born of God. What John is telling us here is that our faith in Jesus is one of the clear marks that we are saved, that we are children of God, that we have been given the gift of new and everlasting life. You see, Christianity is not simply about adopting certain ideas. It's not simply about giving intellectual assent to certain truths. That is certainly important. But brothers and sisters, being a Christian has to do with being raised from death to life. I hope you understand that. Jesus himself said that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. What it means is you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't have the salvation that Jesus has provided for you unless you are given new life, unless a resurrection takes place in you, what the Bible refers to as a new birth. And the reason for this is because we as sinners are spiritually dead. You see, we are under the power of death. You may not actually think about yourself this way. You may not think about the world this way. But what the Bible actually teaches is that we are walking and talking dead people apart from Jesus Christ. And we are not able, you see, to free ourselves from this. You see, our spiritual deadness not only means that we are under the power of death, but it means that in our sin we are unable even to seek God's help. We are unable even to come to God, you see, and to receive salvation from him unless God first, you see, gives us life. You see, none of us would actually ever believe in Jesus. Nobody in the whole world would ever believe in Jesus, would believe that he is the Messiah, God in the flesh. You see, if God didn't first open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see our need of him and recognize him as the Redeemer that God has provided for us. And brothers and sisters, this is what God does for us in his grace. God regenerates us. He gives us life. It means that he takes us from being spiritually dead, and he makes us alive together with Christ. It's God who does a work in us which causes us, you see, to be able to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to find salvation in him. And this is why faith in Jesus Christ is one of the marks that reveal that we're a Christian. It's why John can say that believing in Jesus shows, you see, that we are children of God. It's because faith itself is the evidence of God's work in us. It's the evidence that we have been born of God. And you see, if this is true, then what this means, and this is really the fourth thing that John teaches us here about faith, it means that faith in Jesus Christ is a gift. It is not the cause of our new birth in Christ. It's actually the result of our new birth in Christ. Think about it this way. If we ask the question, what comes first, our faith or God's work of regeneration in us? The answer I think that many people would give to that question is that our faith comes first. You see, this is how the argument goes. It's when we believe in Jesus that we receive eternal life. So our faith, in some sense, has to be the cause, you see, of our new life in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, while faith is certainly indispensable to our salvation, John actually gives a very different answer. John says that what comes first is not our faith. What comes first is God's work of regeneration in us. And really, to understand this fully, we need to think for a minute about the grammar that John uses here in verse 1, particularly the tenses of the verbs that he uses here. When John begins with the words, everyone who believes, the verb that John uses there is in the present tense. And in Greek, the present tense really refers to an action that's not just going on now in the present, it's an action that's continuing in the present. So John is talking here about a life of faith. When he's talking about everyone who believes in Jesus, he's not talking about one act of faith that we do in the present, but an ongoing belief that we are exhibiting, you see, as Christians in Jesus Christ. But you see, later in the verse, when John speaks of our being born of God, the verb that he uses there is in the perfect tense. And in Greek, in the perfect tense, describes an action that takes place in the past but has continuing significance for the present. It has an ongoing influence on the present. So when the Bible writers often speak of Jesus' death and crucifixion, they will use the perfect tense because it's an action in the past. Jesus died in the past, but it has ongoing significance for us in the present. And it's this tense that John's using here when he speaks about us being born of God. And you see, the idea is this. It's because of God's action in the past of raising us from to new life when we were dead in our sins. It's because God has caused us to be born anew that we are now, you see, believing in Jesus in the present and living the sort of life of faith that we have. You see, John makes this clear here. What comes first? It's not our faith. It's God's work of regeneration in us. And if this is true, brothers and sisters, then what this means is that even our faith, even our trusting in Jesus, is actually a gift of God. It's the work of his grace. It is not the cause of our regeneration or our new life. It is the result of God's work in us. And of course, this makes sense because salvation is all of God. And it makes sense because people who are dead, you see, cannot make themselves alive. You see, if we are spiritually dead, as the Bible says we are, apart from Christ, we cannot even seek God. Think about it. A dead person cannot even seek help. They can't do anything, you see, to make themselves alive again. And what this means is that we can only be saved, the only hope we have to be saved, if God himself comes to us, you see, and gives us the gift of faith. It gives us the ability, you see, to seek Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what God does, you see, in salvation. God enables us to trust in the most worthwhile object of faith, Jesus Christ. And by trusting in him, you see, to find eternal life in him. And brothers and sisters, for what God has done for us in salvation, if faith itself is a gift, you see, we should praise God forever for this. We should praise him now. We should praise him all of our days. And you see, we're going to praise him for all eternity for such a great salvation. Well, brothers and sisters, John doesn't stop there. There's more that he wants to teach us about this faith in Jesus that God has actually given to us as a gift. The fifth thing that John teaches us about faith is that faith in Jesus Christ manifests itself in love. Remember that I said at the beginning that John here in these verses connects faith and love and obedience. And we begin to see this at the end of verse 1. John says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And then he adds these words, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." What I want you to notice here is this, that the word "everyone" appears in that verse twice, and that it really refers to the same group of people. You see, all those who believe in Jesus, the "everyone" that John uses at the beginning of the verse, this really refers to the same people. John later says are those who love the Father and those who have been born of the Father, which refers to our fellow Christians. You see, what John is saying here is he's connecting these two ideas and saying that those who exhibit faith, the "everyone" he uses at the beginning of the verse, are also those who love God and love their brothers, the "everyone" he uses in the second half, you see, of the verse. You see, the point that John's making is this, is as wonderful and important as faith is, and certainly it is the true evidence that we are children of God, he's saying that it's also true that faith always manifests itself in love. You see, faith is seen, you see, when we're living a life of love. You see, while we are saved by faith alone and not by works, it is also true that faith is never alone. It is always accompanied, John's telling us, by love. It produces, you see, a life of love, especially love for one another. And it's this love for one another that John then highlights in verse 2. And he says something very interesting to us. He says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." Now, what's interesting about that verse is that John seems to be saying the very opposite of what he said to us earlier in the letter. In chapter 4, John argued this way. He says that our love for one another really shows that we love God. When we're loving each other in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ, John has been telling us this is the proof, the evidence that we really love God. He said at the end of chapter 4 that if we claim that we love God, but we don't love our brothers, we're a liar. He says you can't claim that you love God who you don't see when you don't even love the very people that are right in front of you. You see that you do see. But what's interesting is that now John seems to be saying here the very opposite. He seems to be saying that it's actually our love for God, you see, that proves that we love one another. Just catch my place here. Sorry about that. John seems here to be speaking in circles. You see, before he was saying that it's our love for one another that proves that we love God. Now he seems to be saying that it's our love for God that really shows that we love one another. John seems to be sort of going in circles here. But what we need to understand is this, that it's our that love for God and love for one another are so inseparably connected. This is what John has been teaching, that either one really proves the other. You see, love for God proves that we love one another. Love for one another shows, you see, our love for God. And this is what John is really saying, that we know that we're loving one another when the things that we're doing are really motivated by love for God and a delight to do his will and to give him glory. Think about it this way, brothers and sisters. If you have no great love for God, if you're only serving God sort of out of a sense that you have to, out of a sense of duty, if you're not really motivated to honor him, you have no delight, you see, in doing his will, then you will never really be able, you see, to love others. You see, it's only when your heart is really overflowing with love for God, when you have a heart that really delights to serve him, that you will really be willing, you see, to expend yourself to love others. And you see, this sort of heart flows from our faith, you see, in Jesus Christ. This is what we need to understand. This is the connection between faith and love. If we need a heart of love for God, if we're really going to love others, you see, that heart of love for God really flows from our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if we recognize that we have been saved by God's grace alone through the work of Jesus, if we recognize that Jesus humbled himself, that he gave his very life for us, and that even our faith, you see, is the gift of God, then how can we not, you see, by that same faith, love the one who first loved us? You see, true belief in Jesus always produces love for God, you see, which motivates us to love one another. You see, it's impossible, brothers and sisters, to truly receive the love of God as a sinner, and you see, not want to show that love to others. And you see, the power of love, of course, comes not from us. It doesn't even come from our faith. It's not as if our faith itself has some power to enable us to love. Again, where does the power come from? It comes from the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. You see, as we trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one that's able to transform our selfish hearts so that we can actually love others, you see, as Jesus has loved us. Well, brothers and sisters, John doesn't just connect faith with love. He also then goes on to connect this with obedience. This is the sixth thing that John teaches us here about faith. He teaches us that faith in Jesus Christ expresses itself in obedience, in a delight to do God's will. You see, John not only mentions obedience in verse 2, he also says this in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, I hope you get the idea now. John began with faith, and then he started talking about love, and now he's connecting this to obedience as well, showing us that all of these three really go together. And part of the reason for this is that love for God, you see, is always seen in obedience. It's always seen in us wanting, you see, to please him. And this is really the point that John's making here. And it's a point that Jesus also made in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, when he said these words, "If you love me," he said, "you will keep my commandments." You see, faith certainly manifests itself in love, but it also does this, you see, in obedience, because the way that we love God is by honoring him. It's by doing his will. It's by living according to his word. You see, John is not only teaching here what Jesus taught, that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. John actually adds to these words here by telling us that God's commandments are not burdensome. And we might wonder what John means by this. We may even wonder because sometimes we may feel that God's commandments are burdensome. They can seem at times in our life to be burdensome. Well, they're certainly burdensome to those who don't know Jesus. And they're burdensome, you see, if you're trying to earn your salvation by what you do. You see, this is what happened in the case of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. You see, they were trying to live by their own self-righteousness and by the law. And so they turned God's law into this great burden, you see, that the people could not bear. But you see, for the Christian who's trusting in Jesus, not in themselves, but in what Jesus has done, you see, John says, God's commandments are not burdensome. And you see, they're not burdensome for two reasons. First, they're not burdensome because when we trust in Christ, you see, our whole attitude towards God and his law changes. You see, apart from Christ, we have no great love for God. And we view his commandments and his law as a kind of bondage that restricts our freedom. But you see, through Christ, we come to understand that true freedom and true happiness actually comes, you see, in doing God's will. It's in living as a servant of Jesus Christ. And what this means, you see, is that though Jesus still requires much of us, Jesus doesn't come and say that we don't have to obey God's commandments. Jesus requires obedience of us. He requires us to follow his word, to obey his commandments. Jesus even says that we have to take his yoke upon ourselves. It means we have to follow Jesus. We have to go where he tells us to go. We have to do what he tells us to do. But you see, when we do this, when we come to Jesus, when we trust in him, what we find is that unlike the burden of our sin, you see, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, we end up finding great joy in actually doing, you see, God's will and in living as a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second reason why God's commandments are not burdensome to us as Christians. It's a reason that John Calvin pointed out. It's because we know as Christians that even when we fail, and even when we don't live up to God's requirements, that we are forgiven. You see, God's commands are not burdensome to us because even as Christians, as we're learning to delight in obedience, and even as we're growing in holiness, we know that there is grace for us in Christ, you see, when we fall. And this means that we can press on, you see, to learn obedience and to grow in holiness without God's commandments being a burden to us. Because we know that the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is not only with us, helping us to grow, but we know that already Jesus' blood has already covered all of our sin. That should we fail or should we fall, you see, it doesn't mean that we are not loved by God or not forgiven. We have full and final forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And you see, rather than this keeping us from holiness, this enables us to delight, you see, in growing in holiness without the fear of God's judgment. Well, what John says here about obedience actually leads to one final thing that John wants to teach us here about faith in verses 4 and 5. This is really the climax of everything that John wants to tell us and has told us here about faith in these verses. The seventh thing that John teaches us is this, that faith in Jesus Christ is victorious. It is faith that overcomes the world. Look at what John says again in verses 4 through 5. He says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Think about what John's saying there. John's saying that believing in Jesus is the path of victory. It's not only the path by which you can live a life of love and obedience. John's already said that. Faith doesn't just lead to love. It doesn't just lead to obedience. John is saying here that faith leads you on a path of victory. He says that it is our faith that overcomes the world. Now we could ask the question, what does John mean by this? What does it mean that our faith overcomes the world? Well, we need to remember that when John speaks about the world, he's referring to everything that is opposed to God. This includes all of our sinful desires, the desires of the flesh. It includes the idols of the world, the godless values of our culture. It includes the schemes even of the evil one. And what John is saying is that by our faith, we are able to overcome all of this. We are able to have victory, you see, in Jesus Christ. And what's important to understand is that this victory has a past, present, and a future aspect to it. You see, John speaks about the past in verse 4 when he speaks about the victory, which he says is our faith. He says that this victory has overcome the world. He's using the past tense. He says that it has already overcome the world. John is saying that there's a sense in which we are already victorious as Christians. And of course, this is because Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has already won the victory for us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, we read it this morning, that he had already overcome, you see, the world. Jesus has already, brothers and sisters, freed us from sin and death. But you see, John also speaks here in the present. When he asks this question in verse 5, who is it, he says, that overcomes the world? Now John's using the present. He's talking about our overcoming the world now in our present lives. And in a sense, what John is saying is that that victory that Christ has already won for us, you see, that victory is being worked out in our lives as we are learning, you see, to overcome the world. By faith, as Christians in Jesus, we are learning to overcome sin and to grow in holiness day by day. But you see, there's also a future aspect to this victory. You see, the victory that Christ has won for us in the past, the victory that's being worked out in our lives in the present, is going to reach its fulfillment, you see, when Christ comes again in all of his glory. When Christ defeats all of our enemies, you see, and ends fully and finally the reign of sin and death. And brothers and sisters, if we want to understand the victorious power, you see, of our faith in Jesus Christ, all we really need to do is to think about the benefits, you see, that are ours in Christ. You see, our faith is victorious because it unites us to Jesus Christ, who is the King of all kings. And when it unites us, you see, to Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus accomplished for us, you see, becomes ours by faith. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, by faith, you are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. You have actually been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. If you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, it means that by faith, you are justified. You are accepted and forgiven by God, for you are clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, it means that by faith you are adopted. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now you are a child of God. And you can call the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. You can now call him your Father because you are his child. If you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, by faith you are being sanctified. Day by day, God is actually conforming you into the likeness of Christ, perfecting you for the day of glory. And brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, by faith you have an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. You see, for Christ, the eternal King, is going to come again in all of his glory. He's going to come to judge all of the nations. He's going to end the reign of sin and death forever. And you see, on that day, all those who have trusted in him are going to fully share in his victory. This is going to be the full realization, the culmination, you see, of the victory of our faith. For Christ himself on that day, before whom every knee will bow, is going to welcome us into his eternal kingdom, a kingdom prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And brothers and sisters, this is why John can say even now that we are victorious, that we have overcome the world, because in Christ all of these benefits are ours. They are already ours in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what's amazing is that because of the grace of God, all of these benefits are ours simply by faith. It is not by anything that we have done. It is not by our good works. It is solely by trusting in Jesus Christ. And what's even more amazing, as we've looked at this morning, is that even that faith, even the desire to trust in Jesus and to seek him, you see, that too has been the gift, you see, of God's grace. And we might ask this question, why does faith have this power? Why is faith so victorious? How is it that faith can produce selfless love and joyful obedience? How is it that faith has the power to overcome the world and to give us victory over sin and death? Well, brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that it is not because our faith itself has some power. And it's not because of the amount of faith that we have. It's not because of the greatness of your faith. The reason that faith has this power, the reason it's victorious, is solely because of the greatness of the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. It's because of the greatness of his love for us. It's because of the greatness of all that he has provided for us. We have victory because of Jesus and Jesus alone. It is because of the object of our faith. We don't just have faith. We have faith, you see, in God's Redeemer. We are more than conquerors, the scripture says, through him who loved us. So, brothers and sisters, I end this morning by asking you this question. If Jesus is the most worthwhile object of faith, as scripture teaches us, if he can provide all of this for you, even victory over sin and death and life everlasting, why would you want to trust in anything or anyone else? Why not trust in Jesus Christ? As John says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and cannot thank you enough for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, that just by our faith, trusting in him, Lord, all of the benefits of eternal salvation become ours. The forgiveness of sins, justification, adoption, sanctification. We are heirs of eternal life. And not because of anything we have done, but because you have led us, Lord, to trust in the most worthwhile object of faith, the Redeemer that you have put forward for us. Father, we praise you for such great grace, and we pray that you would help us all the days of our life to trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there are any here this morning that do not know Jesus, they know about Jesus, but they really haven't made him the object of their faith. Lord, I pray that you would lead them by your own sovereign power through the work of your Spirit to trust in Jesus and in no other, that they might know the joy of eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.